This morning's scripture is, as Natalie said, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. Pressing toward the goal. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it, but one thing I have laid hold of. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature think this way, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning, everyone. It's a cold morning this morning. I feel like I said that last week. I keep hoping it's going to get warmer. And I think they said this is like the coldest it's been in like a decade. But it feels warm in here. I'm excited to be with each and every one of you as we continue to explore our series in Philippians. As you know, I like to have one key message. So if you're taking notes, write it down for me. The idea of this message is that faith keeps moving. Faith keeps moving. Now, there are two dangers, I think, in the Christian life. One is pretending we've arrived. It's the idea that if you've read your Bible enough, you've succeeded enough, you've done enough, there's nothing more that you can possibly learn. That's danger number one. Danger number two is giving up because we haven't arrived. Danger number two is you might be new, you might hear about Jesus, and then you see that there's 66 books and I don't know where to start. There's all these people that can quote all these verses and I don't fit into that mold. And it seems like too much work and I don't want to begin. These are the two challenges we have in the Christian life. Paul's posture. Paul is described by many scholars that if there was someone who had done enough in their life that they wouldn't have to learn anything else, it would be the Apostle Paul. Paul did amazing work, yet Paul describes himself as not finished and still faithful. Paul acknowledges that he is not perfected. Paul acknowledges that he is not passive, but Paul is still pressing forward. Paul is still striving. Paul is still learning and growing. So if the Apostle Paul is still learning and growing, I think that is a sign that I should still be learning and growing, that you all should still be learning and growing. Because faith keeps moving. I see some of you nodding along. That's good. See, why Paul presses on is quite unique. We talk about grace. Grace is the thing that comes first in our Christian journey. Grace is the foundation of our Christian journey. And Christ takes a hold of Paul. You know Paul's story. Paul wasn't always a good guy. But Christ took a hold of Paul's heart and transformed him. Now, if you, as a Christian, if you say, I accept Jesus into my heart, there is a transformation that happens within you. You are no longer living life for yourself. You are living life for God. So because Christ transformed Paul, Paul responds with a pursuit of trying to be like Christ. Repeatedly in the New Testament, if you translate the original Greek, when they say the term Christian, it actually means little Christ. People would say it. They'd be like, oh, you little Christ, you. You little Christ walking around. It's probably the best compliment we're ever going to get. And the idea is that when we go into the world, we should be a little Christ. We should be pressing forward like Jesus, knowing that this side of eternity, we will never fully ever be like him. But we push forward each and every day. Paul pursues this. Paul studies. Paul evangelizes. Paul goes all over sharing the gospel. Paul goes to jail for the gospel. Paul struggles for the gospel. Paul lives a life of sacrifice so that he can spread the news of Jesus Christ. In the church in Philippi, there were two real threats that were going on. There was legalism and the idea of cheap grace. I'm going to define both terms for you. Legalism is trusting performance instead of grace, and measuring faith by rules and not relationship. Jesus addresses this very clearly. If you know the Gospels, there was a time where Jesus was going around healing. Not a bad thing. But then Jesus decided to heal on the Sabbath. And the legalist knew that you were not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And you know what they did? They rebuked Jesus. They rebuked the disciples. They said, why is your Lord, your teacher, healing people on the Sabbath? That is the legalistic mindset. The idea that if we follow enough rules, if we just follow the rules and do not take into account the compassion of Jesus Christ, we will be okay. There is a great danger in legalism. And in the church in Philippi, there were a group of legalists who were quoting the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament law, and were discouraging things that were growing in the church. Cheap grace is a term that comes from Bonhoeffer, who is a well-known theologian, one of the best. And he says that cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession. See, both actually miss the gospel. Legalism completely avoids grace. Legalism avoids the fact that you are going to mess up and you will need the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. But cheap grace avoids obedience. It's the idea that, well, if I'm forgiven anyway, why do I have to change my life? I can repent on my deathbed and still go to heaven. It avoids obedience, but both avoid the real definition of discipleship. The definition of discipleship that I would like to share with all of you is that we respond to Jesus' call with trust and obedience. Jesus' call we see all through all four Gospels, and it is shaped by grace and not performance, right? How many people sinned already today? How many people have messed up this morning? Give me some hands up. Me too. Me too. We all messed up today already, right? I can tell you about it. When we were praying for this service, Pastor Allen and Tamara and Natalie and Leslie, they all messed up by voting, by cheering for the wrong Super Bowl team. I forgive them. I give you guys grace. They are Seattle fans. And it's okay that they're wrong. We love them anyway. But you see, real discipleship is shaped by grace. And it leads that grace, that knowledge that Jesus died for me. That he died for me. I don't have anyone else who's died for me. But Jesus saw me, saw my brokenness, saw my pain, and sacrificed himself for me. That changed my whole life. It changed who I was. I used to serve myself. I served the Gospel of Tom, and everything I did was about me. But you see, Jesus transformed me. And I want to tell you, church family, it continues throughout your entire life, not just a single moment. Sometimes we fall into that trap where I think we accept Jesus into our heart and things just change all at once. We never swear again. We never have a lustful thought again. We're never angry. We're always happy. Everything's just great. There, doves fly everywhere you go. But that is not our reality. The reality is that you have a different moral compass, but you still live in a broken world. A world where the enemy wants to tempt you and pull you down. A world where life is really hard, where there is struggle and oppression and pain and suffering. And Paul is encouraging us to have our hearts transformed by just going step by step and pressing on. See, legalism freezes us in fear. Have you ever been to a legalistic church? If you haven't, I can tell you what it's like because I've preached at a few of them. It's people who come on a Sunday morning but are scared to ask for prayer because they're afraid of judgment. It's people who feel like they have to portray themselves in a certain way so that they will make sure they fit the church's ideal. It's people who take a part of themselves and amplify it without showing who they really are. It teaches us that part of our brokenness we should be ashamed of. But there's no shame at the cross, church family. Cheap grace leaves us stuck in comfort. It's the idea that even though I struggle with this sin, it's okay because I'm covered. And I want to tell you, getting over those habitual sins is really, really hard, but it's worth it. And it's just a step-by-step process. The idea that I want you to take home, church family, is this. Faith keeps moving. Just keep moving forward, step by step. Now, it couldn't be Super Bowl Sunday if I didn't give a football illustration. When I originally thought of this illustration, I was going to use an orchestra. And then I remembered it was Super Bowl Sunday, and I love football, and it made sense to me. So when I would play football in university, we only played one game per week. We would play on Saturdays. You'd practice all week for one game. And sometimes we would win. I went to York, so more often we lost. But win or lose, you would start preparing for the next week. If you won the previous week, you didn't say, well, we don't have to practice because we won. You kept training. You kept pushing forward. And when you lost, you trained harder for the next week. Now, in our Christian life, we don't face a game every single week, but we do face challenges all the time. We face things where we might be discouraged. And the idea is whether you face that challenge, and even if sin wins, Satan wins that round of your heart, you know what you do? You train harder for the next time. You find a brother or sister, you pray together. You spend more time reading your Bible. You find a small group. You grow more. You prepare more. You train for the next time. And if you win, you make a huge step. Many of you have been baptized in this very church. Maybe you became a small group leader. Maybe you preached your first sermon. Maybe you're stepping up and you're leveling up. It reminds us that we still keep pushing and we keep training and we move forward. Because just like football, there's going to always be a next one. So let's talk about moving forward together. It was mentioned that the church moves forward as a community. We move together. We're a team. And that maturity in Christ that Paul is talking about produces us to be unified in the same direction. We go in the same direction. We have the same pursuit to be like Christ, and God reveals truth over time. The things that you grow in are going to change over time. When you first accept Jesus, maybe you are reading your Gospels. It's usually where people get placed. We tell them, read Matthew, read Mark, read John. And then over time, maybe you start reading more of the New Testament. Get a little more mature, you go into the Old Testament. And before you know it, you've read the whole thing. But God's going to reveal different things to you at different times. I want to be really clear on this. Unity does not mean being the same. It doesn't. We live in a world that's full of choices, and with choices comes division. I joked about it, but there are people who are very diehard sports fans who are on opposite sides of the Super Bowl. There are people who, in the Christian walk of life, debate which translation of the Bible is the best one. There are people who debate if we should baptize by immersion or by sprinkling. There are people who debate all of these issues instead of focusing on the fact that we should be moving forward together, unified in Christ. We lose sight of that. I think Satan puts those debates in to separate us as a church. That instead of praying for a brother or sister, we chastise them in our heads. How can they think the NLT is the best version of the Bible? We all know it's NRSV. We use those small things that divide us instead of focusing on the great mission that God has put on each and every one of us to move forward. This is a shared movement, a shared momentum. We move forward together. We do this together. We love God together. Do you know why we do it together? Because it's easy to lead one sheep astray, but when we are a herd marching toward the same goal, we're going to be together. Church family, we have a duty to pray for one another, to care for one another, to walk with one another. And when we see a brother or sister who is going astray, put your arm around them and bring them back home. Walk with them. Do not judge them. Do not condemn them. Pray for them. Walk with them. It's a shared movement, a shared momentum towards Christ. Because faith keeps moving. I think about the right examples. Paul mentions it. We imitate what we admire, and we mirror what we follow. I'm now at the point in my 30s where I'm a little more seasoned. I've noticed I got a few gray hairs up here this morning. And in my maturity of age, I've been in this Christian thing for a little while. And I've been watching both sides of it. In one way, I've been very blessed. I'm watching Noah, watching Wesley. I'm watching young men who I've walked with for over 5 years become leaders of their own. I'm watching Noah now mentor Daniel, a young man who's just looking for a spot to belong. And I'm watching young people that I baptized when they were teenagers lead a youth group. It's really cool because I'm watching them mentor the next generation. But for me, that doesn't mean that I think I've plateaued. I have people who speak into my life all the time. Sister Darlene is one of those people. We meet every Thursday morning, and she tells me, Tom, this is everything wrong with you. She tells me, she prays with me, she guides me. And could I share something? Sister Darlene has a mentor, and I know Arlene, you are that mentor, right? Darlene's told me. So you, my mentor, has a mentor. And that's what this Christian walk is all about. You can lead people to God, you can walk with them, and people are going to keep walking with you. It's a discipleship model. See, you're never going to be done. When I first started mentoring Noah, I thought we were going to get to a spot where he was just going to be on his own. And I can tell you it's been 5 years and he's still not on his own. In fact, I believe it was Brother Roy who told me, Pastor Tom, you're going to be stuck with Noah for like 30 years. And I said, Lord, help me. So I want you to think, church family, who is shaping the way that you follow Jesus? Who in your life is that person that knows the real you, that knows the struggles you've gone through, that knows where you're vulnerable, That person that you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, I need you to pray with me. And you know they'll pick up the phone. See, growing churches learn from faithful people. And they refuse shortcuts. I thought about this because it's important that we keep growing at every single stage of our faith. And I think it's hard as we get a little older. I think as you hit a certain point, you get distracted by other things. I want to use Pastor Allen as an example of that. I want to tell you I love this man from the bottom of my heart. Since I've been here, he has been a great mentor to me and a great friend. But he inspires me. He has been a pastor longer than I have been alive. No jokes, but seriously. And every week he sets aside time to study when he prepares a sermon. He sets aside time. He has so many degrees. He is so well versed, but he is constantly learning. And he puts aside time so that he can develop and teach each and every one of you. He shepherds you with his whole heart. And I hope one day that I can be the kind of pastor that learns and has done this for over 30 years and still has that same desire to book time off in my schedule to read a passage that I've known, that I still devote the amount of hours to studying and learning and continuing to grow. That is what this Christian journey is about. It's about continuing to grow in depth. Now we have, Paul describes enemies of the cross. Now we usually think of our traditional enemies of the cross, right? We think about the Pharisees during Jesus' ministry. But I think right now, the biggest enemy of the cross is the people who sit in church on a Sunday and have no repentance for their sins. People who have no transformation in their heart. People who come here and go through the motions and shake the hands, have a cross around their neck, but do not embody Jesus' character in their heart. I think those are the enemies of the cross. Those are the people that we need to especially pray for. See, Paul is weeping. Paul is described as crying and tearful because grace is being cheapened and lives are being hollowed out. I gotta tell you, church family, there are times I cry when I pray for us, when I pray for all of us. I pray for myself, I pray for our team, I pray for this church. And it's hard because sometimes I feel like we aren't moving forward unified. And I think that sometimes we get distracted, right? There are things that are hard in our lives that take us away from caring for a brother or sister. I know every church has its flaws. But there are times I hear gossip. There are times I hear rumors. And I keep thinking, maybe we should be a little more focused on moving forward. We should be focused on pressing forward together. I think the enemy of the cross is not always going to be a direct rebellion. It might just be stagnation. It might be people who have sat in the same pew for 30 years and have never felt the need to grow. It might be people who think after their baptism, their work is done. But they don't understand that there's levels to this. They don't understand that you have to keep moving forward and pressing on. Would you imagine if Paul got his sight back, went to one church, and was like, okay, well, I'm good now? Could you imagine? We wouldn't have near the books of the New Testament that we do. Could you imagine if your senior pastor stopped studying his Bible when he graduated school? I bet you'd probably hear a lot of the same. But he challenges himself. Paul challenges himself. So I'm asking you, church family, to challenge yourself. Think about, where do you need to grow? Where do you need to expand? Don't be stagnant. Push on together. Faith keeps moving. I want to talk about our citizenship. Now, if you're a citizen in Canada, you get a blue passport, navy blue passport. And when you travel, that navy blue passport lets you go to other countries, a lot of them without a visa. It's pretty easy. We go to the country, we get our passport stamped, and we get to keep going. And you can always tell if someone's Canadian because they have a maple leaf on their blue passport. Really easy to tell who they are. You are a citizen of heaven. How can we tell you're a citizen of heaven? What are our indicators? To me, it's about our loyalty. Our loyalty is no longer to us. Our loyalty is to Christ Jesus. Our identity is not in the things of this world. Our identity is no longer in our career. Our identity is no longer in our bank account. Our identity is not in what car we drive. Our identity is not in our postal code. Our identity comes from Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter anything. Jesus comes first. That is the source of your identity. That is what unites each and every one of us together. I know, church family, it's hard because this world values things and it makes us covet things. We want to have a nice car. We want to have a big house. We want. And sometimes those desires take up too much space in our heart. And we lose sight of who forgave us. We lose sight of who died for us. I get it, though. It's hard. Church family, I think one of the biggest things that's divided us right now is politics. Can I just name it? And I want to be open and direct with each of you. A pastor I was listening to said this, and I want to quote it properly. He said, "Stop focusing on who is wearing a red hat, but focus on the red letters in your Bible. Do not focus on politics. Focus on Jesus." Because I can tell you, whatever side of the political spectrum you're on, left or right, we're called to love them regardless. We are called to love everyone. We might not agree with everyone. But is it your job to love them? Yes. Little more. Is it our job to love everyone? Yes. Amen. So our lives are going to look different because those people who focus on division, their lives are rooted in hatred. Their lives are rooted in this identity or that identity or whatever they're searching for next. Our lives are different because we are based in the love of Christ Jesus. Everything we do should represent the love of Christ Jesus. So our citizenship is going to look different. Our values are not going to be of this world. Our priorities are not going to be of this world. And the things that we love are going to be God's people. We are going to be the people who care for the marginalized, that care for the broken, that care for those who have food insecurity, to care for those who need us to. That is the role of the Christian. That is the role of being a Christ lover. And let me tell you, church family, those little things, when I pray for someone, I don't ask them what side of the political spectrum are you on. I don't ask them what kind of car do you drive or how much money do you make. I say, can I pray for you and what do you need prayer for? That's how easy it is. Because when we move forward, when we press on together, this world is going to look a lot different. So I want to challenge you. Think about your life. Where do you need to move forward? Are you spending too much time on the internet commenting on different reels? Are you spending too much time on Netflix? When was the last time you read your Bible? When was the last time you got on your knees and prayed? See, I don't know where you need to move forward. I can share with you where I need to move forward. I have been complaining so much about the snow and the cold. I have been complaining about so many things these last few weeks that I lose sight sometimes of how blessed we are. So ask God. Say, Jesus, where do you need me to move forward? And I promise he'll guide you. He'll give you an opportunity to serve that you never saw coming. And even if it's just one small step, you're going in the right direction. And if you add up all those one small steps each and every day, you'll be amazed at how far you go. And I want to be really clear on this. You don't have to move fast. I think sometimes we see people and it feels like they're so far ahead. We could never be as good of a Christian as Moiwa. Look at him. He's so handsome. He goes to Nigeria all the time. He's a deacon. How can we ever be a good Christian like Moiwa? But the thing is, Moiwa's pace is different than ours, and that's okay. God has put a pace on your heart that you're going to go at, and sometimes you might speed up, sometimes you might slow down. Sometimes it might feel like you're barely moving, but as long as you have faith in Christ Jesus, you are going to keep pressing on. You are going to move forward. Church family, faith keeps moving. So when you leave today, when you go out into the world, don't get distracted. Remember, you are a citizen of heaven, that Jesus has transformed your heart. Remember all the good work that God has done in your life, all the work that God has done throughout all of Scripture, throughout history, all the people that have been saved. So don't go out there and divide us. Go out there and be an ambassador for Christ Jesus. Go out there and share love. Go out there and represent hope. Don't get distracted by politics. Don't get distracted by them cheering for the wrong Super Bowl team. Don't get distracted by the worldly things that Satan wants to distract you. Focus on the fact that they are a child of God just like you, and they need your help. And know that we are going to press on together. So if you are struggling to press on, find one of our pastors, find one of our deacons. We will pray with you, we will walk with you, we will care for you. Come forward. We are with you 100%. Let me pray for us, church family. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up each and every member of this congregation. Lord, I pray that as we continue to grow, as we continue to explore, as we continue to develop, I pray that you walk with each and every one of us. I pray that we don't feel discouraged, Lord. I pray that we don't feel divided. I pray that as we go out into the world, we represent your love and your grace to your people. Lord, I lift up those who are struggling. I lift up those who are feeling lost, Lord. I pray that they know the path to press forward on. So, Lord, I pray that you continue to walk with us. I pray that you continue to guide us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the blessings you bestow upon each of our lives. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.